All right, as we come to our preaching part of the service, I'd like you now to turn to Luke chapter 9. Luke chapter 9. And as we look at the father of the boy that was healed, the young child, I'm sure that he was singing, "Jesus is the sweetest name I know," quite a long time after that. We're going to look at this text, and also you can keep in mind Mark chapter 9. We'll look there also from time to time. Matthew and Mark and Luke cover this incident in with some subtle differences. Luke is more brief, but we will pretty much keep to that part of the text. And as we begin, we'll begin with verse 37 of Luke 9. On the next day, when they had come down from the mountain, a great crowd met him. And behold, a man from the crowd cried out, "Teacher, I beg you to look at my son, for he is my only child." And behold, a spirit seizes him, and he suddenly cries out. It convulses him so that he foams at the mouth and shatters him and will hardly leave him. And I begged your disciples to cast it out, but they could not. Jesus answered, "O faithless and twisted generation, how long am I to be with you and bear with you? Bring your son here." While he was coming, the demon threw him to the ground and convulsed him. But Jesus rebuked the unclean spirit and healed the boy and gave him back to his father. And all were astonished at the majesty of God. But while they were all marveling at everything he was doing, Jesus said to his disciples, "Let these words sink deep into your ears. The Son of Man is about to be delivered into the hands of men." But they did not understand the saying. And it was concealed from them so that they might not perceive it, and they were afraid to ask him about this saying. Let's look to the Lord. Father, we pray that the word will find its mark this morning. May there be receptive hearts, open hearts, soft hearts today. Father, there may be some unregenerate hearts this morning. People that have not understood properly the gospel. And maybe that will change today. I don't know. I hope it will. And that these souls would leave here renewed, refreshed, and just excited about the new birth. We thank you, O Lord, for the great miracles that you did, for they reflect upon so many different things about us. And I pray, Lord, that you'll help me to make it clear, Lord, it is a humbling thing when there's such a great word to give, and it's such an honoring thing to give forth this great word, and I dare not misuse it. Oh God, help me. Help me. In Jesus' name, amen. So we see then that this title that I've put into the bulletin, and I've talked to you about titles. Some of my titles are really great titles. Some, they're just titles. I don't know. But I think I've explained to you the reason for this title was because of a devotional that I had read from Mr. Spurgeon called Bring Them Unto Me. And it was about this text. And from Morning and Evening. And if you don't have a copy of Morning and Evening, you need to get one. You need to get one. It's a great devotional. But it was truly a great piece that was written, and it transcends time for sure. It never grows old. But you and I, we come into many different circumstances in our life. And those circumstances prove to be beyond our ability. Beyond our comprehension, beyond our ability to cope and to deal with things. And sometimes we might find ourselves in a situation that appears to be, what, unsolvable? That is not something that we can really wrap ourselves around, and we don't have a solution. And we're kind of stymied, we're stuck, and we think, wow, how can I crawl out of this? How can I deal with this? And it doesn't take you long before you start reading the scriptures to find that, wow, there are some pretty scary things that have happened in the Bible to different individuals. There's some pretty overwhelming things that have happened, and people have been delivered from those things. But what about me? Can that happen to me? So God has provided in His Word some things that happen to people that are just like you, that are no different than you. And we see these things happen here. And the disciples were about ready to experience an extremely contrasting situation than when they were on the mount. This was following that miracle of the transfiguration. In fact, it was the very next day. So they're on the mount one day, and then they're down in the valley the next. Have you ever been there? On the mount one day, down low the next. High, as Charlie does when he does the little things with me. He goes, high, low, or something. He went too slow, or whatever. You're high, you're low, and then sometimes you're just not with it at all. And so, interestingly here, they were in the heavenlies with Christ, and now they're down in the valley where Satan is. And he's got his ugly head raised up. And he's sneering. And he's maliciously attacking and harming and destroying innocent people like he does. And destroying souls. And so these demons are here, and the disciples are fighting them. Interestingly, and again, by contrast, two sons are in view. The one who is God-possessed, the other who is demon-possessed. One in whom the Father is well pleased, the other in whom the Father is tortured and burdened with the displeasure over the condition of his son. One son was the destroyer of demons. The other was destroyed by them. The demon-possessed son was returned back to his father. The Son of God was killed, rose from the dead, and ascended back to his father. So in this setting, we see in this particular setting and in Mark's gospel, we get a sense that the Pharisees and the disciples are having an argument, if you will, a discussion, a heated discussion. And it is apparent from the commotion that we get from Mark that the scribes were mocking and sneering at the disciples that were left, the nine who were there, while the other disciples were up on the mountain. And you almost get a sense that they had this malicious glee, like, you can't do this, can you? Your God is not able to do this. And so Jesus comes down from the mountain, and he's somewhat disturbed at the arguing that's going on. In fact, why don't you hold your place in Luke, and let's jump over to Mark just for a minute. Mark chapter 9. And we find here in verse 14, when they came to the disciples, they saw a great crowd around them and the scribes arguing with them. And of course, that was what they liked to do quite a bit. And immediately all the crowd, when they saw him, that is Jesus, they were greatly amazed and ran up to him and greeted him. And I'm sure at that point, the scribes said, oh no, Here he comes. Here he comes. We thought we had this thing all sewed up. Now Jesus is coming. And so, of course, they toddled along with the crowd as well to find out what the Lord was going to do in this whole thing. So Jesus seemed somewhat disturbed about this. In verse 16, he asked them, "What are you arguing about with them?" And he's not talking about the disciples here. He's coming to the disciples' aid. He's saying, "What are you arguing with my disciples about?" Isn't it great that Jesus comes alongside his people? Even though he's going to later upbraid them, he is coming alongside them. And so this is the setting that we see here that's going to prevail. And you can keep your place here if you'd like to, because we'll go back to it in a little bit. But as we do, we see in verse 37 of Luke that we see the desperation of a parent. The desperation of a parent. He comes from the midst of the crowd, and the man calls the Lord Jesus teacher. Mark says he calls him Lord, but it is likely that he addressed him in both ways, as you combine the two accounts. And we note that the child is his only child. "Teacher," he says, verse 38, "I beg you to look at my son, for he is my only child." The Lord says, "I know. I know. I'm the only son. I know." Lord knows. He knows. He knows what you're dealing with. Believe me, he does. In fact, the Lord Jesus just dealt with Jairus, right, who had an only child, only little daughter. And then the son of the widow at Nain, who had an only son, and he healed and raised up these ones. The Lord Jesus seems to have pity on these ones. And so as we see here, this situation that's come up. And as we look at this situation, we see this child is totally possessed by demons. It appears as though the demons come on him at certain times and then leave him a mess. And they keep coming on at times and then leaving him. We live in a sinful world. We live in a world with dangers and hazards, and the evil one is always seeking about whom he may devour. He walks about like a roaring lion, seeking to devour, seeking to destroy, seeking to get into your home, seeking to uproot you and to hurt you and to harm you. He is a destroyer. He is a divider. And he's malicious about it. He enjoys it. And now he comes to this child. And apparently this child has been suffering this way for a long time, as the Lord had interrogated him in the book of Mark. But children are a great blessing, aren't they? They're a great blessing. But from children can come a lot of anxiety and a lot of turmoil to the soul. And so we find then, because of all these things, we find a desperation in the dad. A desperation. And I think desperation can be a good thing. He's in great desperation. But, you know, sadly, there are many parents who are indifferent to the plights of their children. They're too busy. They're too busy. They look the other way when things happen, or their work comes in the way, or they're bothered by what's happening. I remember when we were over at the hospital, this little child that was going to be treated, he was moaning and groaning. And his mother said, "Shut up," and a curse word came out from her mouth. It was a bother to her that this little child was suffering and moaning. In many cases, they're too bothered. Maybe they're on their phone texting their friends or playing a game on their phone or preoccupied with something going on, or maybe there's a project going on in their home and they know not that their child is becoming ensnared with the world around them. In the case with this young man, a demon has come to possess him. And we don't know it at the sense, but this happened when the child was young, as Jesus had further questioned. And it's not apparent as to why it happened or to what he was engaged in, but we see that it was a condition that was allowed by God, almost like the blind man who was ultimately blind to bring glory to God. And we see a parent who was burdened for his children, which is a sight that's most refreshing. It's only a heartless parent who would allow his children to go off into this place or that place without researching and to find out what he's doing, what he's up to, checking up on his Facebook account or checking up on his phone calls or checking up on him. I think those parents are good parents. They want to find out what their children are doing. They want to protect their children. They want to help their children. So the parent that is neglectful is not a good parent. This father was a very burdened dad. It's the same with anything in your family. For a husband, for his wife, or a wife towards her husband, we need to look out for those in our household. But we see desperation here can also lead to mistakes. It can lead to mistakes. The desperation of this parent, he comes to Jesus directly. That's a good thing. He begs the Lord to look at him. And Luke presents it as almost like he is looking at the Lord as a physician. He says, I beg you to look at my son, almost like bringing my son into the doctor's office. He's got this ailment. Please look at him and determine what's the problem so that I can give the cure, or so that you can give the cure. And by calling him Lord, it shows that he had faith, little faith. And it shows the frustration that he's at. He's at wit's end. And to this end, we must always remember where we direct our faith to, because there are many parents that have come to wit's end and they take them to the school nurse or to the school psychologist, and then they come out and the doctor or the psychologist says, well, he's got ADHD and you need to put these medications into him and treat him with these meds. Sometimes parents may resort then to spoiling the child and to give the child whatever he or she wants. That's where desperation can lead to a bad decision. It can lead to a bad decision. So we need to ask the question, and you as a parent or as a grandparent need to ask the question, are you bringing your child to him? Are you bringing your problem to him? Are you looking to him? Because we're going to find here that one of the main problems was they didn't bring their problem to the right source. And there was something lacking that lacks in all of us sometimes. And I hope by the end of the message you'll see what is lacking. What is lacking? Then secondly, we see the condition of the child. The child is in a hopeless condition. There's no cure. Many times in life, you're going to find, if you're a true child of God, that there's going to be situations that you just can't fix. There's no remedy in the human sense. You say, there's so many times that, you know, in our nature. So I can fix that. I can fix that. I can deal with that. I can figure this out. But there's sometimes that there's things that come into our life that you and I, we just can't fix it. And this child is in a hopeless, unfixable by human mean condition. In Matthew's account, according to the King James Version, he's a lunatic. If you have a New Scofield Bible, they note that as an epileptic. And these terms could indicate a natural physiological condition, or in this case, it's a situation where the child is completely overrun by a spirit. Because I don't personally believe that all cases of epilepsy are spiritual problems. They are physical, real problems. And yet, this demon completely paralyzed this young child, so that not only, according to Mark's gospel, was he foaming at the mouth, going into rigidity and convulsions and eyes rolling back and all that, but he was also deaf and he was also mute, so he was totally destroyed by Satan. And that is part of Satan's malicious work. To possess a human and have complete control over him. And we find in our own country, Satan is a little bit more subtle in our country, but still, he's got control over people. One of the characteristics of Satan is his control over this person, manifested by convulsions and insanity. Luke describes him as being shattered. He comes, convulses him so that he foams at the mouth and shatters him and will hardly leave him. It means the child was thrown, literally, smashed, time and time again. But as we look at this condition, I want you to think about something else. Think about man's condition. You say, well, that's horrible what's happening here to this boy who's demon-possessed. But the condition of the child is revealing about our own condition. And if you are remaining in unbelief this morning, you may want to think about something. You may not be foaming at the mouth and suffering seizures, but you are still, if you're an unbeliever this morning, I want to share this with you gently, kindly, lovingly to help you. You are still under Satan's control. No question. The Pharisees who kept challenging and arguing with the Lord Jesus, you know what Jesus said to them? He said, "You are of your father, the devil." Yet these men looked outwardly very religious and respectable. You can be a religious person. You can be outwardly presentable, but inwardly, we could be just filled with wickedness. Man looks on the outward appearance. God looks on the heart. So this hopeless condition is the state of every sinner who is outside of Christ. You are in a hopeless, helpless condition this morning. But there is hope. There is hope. And Jesus is going to show us that hope. And if you're in that kind of a state, I want you to look closely at what we're going to look at. I want us to look now at the contrast of Jesus and the disciples. First of all, the disciples' unbelief. And as we look here, we see it's not like that the man did not try. He knew where he could go to get help, so he had gone to the disciples. If you remember at the very beginning of Luke chapter 9, he called the 12 together and gave them power and authority over all demons to cure diseases. And he sent them out. That's at the beginning of Luke. So this was to verify and to authenticate their ministry. So they had cast out demons before. They had done miracles before. They had done healing in their interim ministry. But as the man said here, "I begged your disciples," verse 40, "to cast out this demon, but they could not." They could not. This particular demon was very powerful, very stubborn, and for some reason was able to resist their efforts as good as they were. But we're going to see that the disciples were lacking something, as you and I do. They were lacking something. So they questioned the Lord Jesus about it, and he told them it was because of their unbelief. Notice. Jesus answered, "O faithless and twisted generation." He told them that in the book of Mark, that if they had faith, the grain of a mustard seed, they would be able to move mountains. So he's talking to them metaphorically about this, the insignificance of their faith, and if they had just a scant amount of faith, they could do incredible things with that faith. The demon that they had countered would not budge, and there's a reason why it wouldn't budge. Let's go to Mark's gospel again. You'll see it at the end of his chapter there. Not chapter, but the end of this account. The disciples, verse 28, when he had entered the house, his disciples asked him privately, "Hey, Lord, how come we couldn't do that? How come?" Verse 29, he said to them, "This kind cannot be driven out by anything but prayer." Prayer. I believe Matthew's account says prayer and fasting. So they couldn't do it. And the cause was their unbelief, because Jesus, now, he calls it a faithless and twisted generation. No doubt this was directed at all who were there, not just the disciples, but everyone. It was the faithfulness of this generation, as Matthew says. And the people you would think would know God the best and have a record of miracles happening in their past, and now for the past 2 years have been walking around with a living miracle, the Lord Jesus Christ, are walking around stupidly, like no one can do anything at all. And this was abhorrent to the Lord Jesus Christ, to the point now where he is expressing to them his own irritation at something that they were not doing. They did not have faith. And God, who the apostles said without faith is impossible to please, he wants you and he wants me, what? To trust him. To trust him. He wants us to completely rely upon him for everything, to believe him, to come to him, to bring our children to him. You need to be bringing your child to God every day. Israel was doing everything outwardly, but they were doing nothing from faith. And the disciples here are falling into the same trap. Can you relate to that? We could not have a better advantage than most people as we have our Bibles. But there's something even additional that God has given us, and that is that we can have access to his throne on a daily basis. Wherefore, let us come boldly unto the throne of grace that we may find help. And here's where the disciples lacked, and here's where you lack, and me. We don't go to God in prayer. The disciples did not pray. They said, "Come out of him." Another disciple said, "Come out of him in the name of Jesus." Another disciple was maybe a little louder. Did they go to Jesus? No, they didn't go to him in prayer. Jesus said, "You're faithless. This kind comes not out except by prayer." And the situation that you're in, what is the situation you're in today? Is it something with your kids? With one of your kids? Is it something with your husband? Is it something with your wife? Is it something with your family? Is it some other situation that is overwhelming you? Maybe it's some disease or health problem. Go to Him. Go to Him. Pray. Spend time with God in prayer. It was not so much the disciples were blank on their faith to do it, but of all people, they should have known where to bring the Father and the Son. Bring them to Jesus, and that's why Spurgeon came with this title, Bring Them Unto Me. Bring them unto me. Their faith was small. Their faith was small. They said with the feeding of the 5,000, well, what have we to feed so many? Jesus said, bring me the loaves. Make the men sit down. The command of Jesus is shown next. The command. And so he says, bring your son here, verse 41. Bring your son here. What's he saying? Believe. Believe. Bring them unto me. Bring your son to me. And the father, with a small grain of faith, did so. He came with a plea, and he is granted the promise. Faith goes and gets the Lord. So we find here some questioning by Jesus to the man. Jesus questions him. Going to our account in Mark, let's look at that. He said, verse 20, and they brought the boy to him, of Mark 9. And when the spirit saw him, immediately it convulsed the boy and fell on the ground, rolled about, foaming at the mouth. And Jesus asked the father, how long has this been happening to him? I think that's why Luke calls him a physician, or Luke almost referred to him as a physician. He's like a doctor here, asking some questions. And the man said, from childhood. And it has often cast him into the fire, into the water, to destroy him. So you see here, this believing is needed. Believing. How long has this been happening? But notice here in Mark's text, he says, if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us. If you can do anything. The King James Version puts it so that it looks like the Lord is saying, if thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth. Very good. But a better rendering is to put a break in that answer. For the Lord says, if you can, in direct response to the question, if you can do anything at all. That is the Lord saying, if I can, do you know whom you speak to? If I can? When you go to the Lord in prayer, go to the Lord in prayer believing. Believing. Look what he says. And Jesus said to him, if you can, all things are possible for one who believes. All things are possible. What is your situation today, folks? What do you have going on in your home? What do you have going on in your life? What did Jesus say? All things are possible if you believe. So then, as he gives the command, we see the response. What is our response to the command? And he's giving a very strong message here. God wants to help you with your problems. He wants you to give it to him. And he loves to answer prayer and to give the answer. And the trouble is, we look around blank and we say, I can't do it. And we note the Father here. He's looking at the situation that has been unfixable. I've never been able to fix this. There's nobody that's been able to take care of it. No physician, no disciples, no nothing. And every morning, he's faced with this horror of what could happen to his son that day. Will the demons attack today or will they not? Will they give me rest or will they not? And every time he's living in this fear of what's going to happen. And so in the overwhelming moment, as Jesus says, all things are possible to the one who believes, verse 24 of Mark says, immediately the father of the child cried out and said, I believe. But then he recognizes his faith, that it's little. He says, help my unbelief. And that's the way we are. I believe. Help my unbelief. And you know what? That's a good prayer to pray. That's a good prayer to pray. What is this man saying? He's saying that he has faith, but he's saying his faith is small. He's realizing that he needs to put all of his faith in Christ. And that's like us. And you know something? You can't. But there's someone who can. As the poor father, we can see where unbelief is so often mixed in. And like the father, what do we need to do? Confess it. Confess it. The thing you and I need to remember is to be thankful that we have a God who has compassion even when our faith is weak, even when our faith is shaky. So then we see not only the command of Jesus, but we see the conquest of the Lord Jesus next in verses 42 and 43. While he was coming, the demon threw him to the ground and convulsed him. But Jesus rebuked the spirit and healed the boy and gave him back to his father, and all were astonished at the majesty of God. I want us to think about the conquest of the Lord over evil spirits. He put to death and made Satan's realm powerless by his work. And he's showing that here. He's demonstrating his authority by simply giving the command. And there was no fanfare. There was no yelling or screaming, no dramatics, no things that exorcists were prone to do with all their incantations. Jesus says, look, he rebukes him. And immediately he comes out of him. And he shows his power over the spirit world. And their astonishment, as Luke puts it, is in the majesty of God. In the majesty of God, they were astonished at God's majesty. But the conquest of the Lord is not just over the spirit world, it's over the sin-filled world. Look at verse 44. While they were all marveling at everything he was doing, Jesus said to his disciples, let these words sink into your ears. And I believe Mark says deep into your ears. The Son of Man is about to be delivered into the hands of men. But they did not understand the saying, and it was concealed from them so that they might not perceive it. Jesus gives them a stern warning about the future. What he's saying is, I'm going to be turned over to men. I am the creator. I am the sovereign. I am God in the flesh. But I am going to allow myself to be turned over to men to be crucified. And their eyes were blinded to that spiritual truth. He exhorted them to listen. Because the homage of the crowd was fickle and the praise was temporal, and he had performed all these miracles, but they wanted a leader who was going to take over and to do all this healing and provide all this bread and food and oust the Romans and all this. But the Son of Man was going to allow himself to be thrown to the wolves. And that was something that was totally foreign to the Jews. And to the disciples, they were in fact blinded by it. They couldn't perceive of it. And this is the whole idea of God's plan of redemption. The stone that the builders rejected has become a cornerstone and a stone of stumbling, a rock of offense. They stumble because they disobey the word as they were destined to do, as Peter says in 1 Peter 2, 7 through 8. The gospel plan is a plan of substitution. And if you're like that boy who is just totally torn up and totally destroyed on the inside, there is somebody who allowed himself to be destroyed for you on the cross. The just for the unjust. The righteous for the unrighteous. As Paul explains it, for our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. And so the Lord concludes this particular miracle with the fact that, yes, I have done this, I have delivered, but I am going to die in your place. And he made a prediction about the good news of the gospel, which we will celebrate shortly. So then, how can we apply this? The faith that this dad had for Jesus to be the answer and the cure is the same faith that you need to be saved. It's the same faith that you need to be dealing with the suffering that you're dealing with. And you may have the false notion that your sin is too much for Jesus. You may feel that you can't be saved. Oh, I've been in church so long. I've heard the news time after time. My heart's hardened. I know I don't have the Lord. I have the externals. I have the outward moral fabric, but I've never been born again. My heart has never been changed. You may think that that's impossible. No. All things are possible to those that believe. Say, Lord, help my unbelief. That faith is what you need. And I was reading a great little piece by J.C. Ryle. And if you've ever read the Spurgeon note on this verse, this is another good one, and I'd like to read it to you because I think it's good. It's applicable. He wrote this: there are many Christian fathers and mothers at this day who are just as miserable about their children as the man of whom we are reading. The son who was once the desire of their eyes and in whom their lives were bound up out of a spendthrift, whom their lives were bound up in, turns out to be a spendthrift, a profligate, a companion of sinners. The daughter, who was once the flower of the family, and of whom they say the same shall be the comfort in our old age, becomes self-willed, worldly-minded, and a lover of pleasure more than a lover of God. Their hearts are well-nigh broken. The iron seems to enter into their souls. The devil appears to triumph over them and rob them of their choicest jewels. They are ready to cry, I shall go to the grave sorrowing. What good shall my life be to me? Sounds like Jacob at one point. Sounds like Naomi at one point. Now, what should a father and mother do in a case like this? They should do as the man before us did. They should go to Jesus in prayer and cry to him about their child. They should spread before the merciful Savior the tale of their sorrows and entreat him to help them. Great is the power of prayer and intercession. The child of many prayers shall seldom be cast away. God's time of conversion may not be ours. We may think it fit to prove our faith by keeping us long waiting. He may think to prove our faith by keeping us long waiting. But so long as a child lives and a parent prays, we have no right to despair about the child's soul. Do you agree with that? So that's some application. Now, let me just share something with you that I don't believe in exorcism. I don't. I don't believe the pastor is called to exorcise demons, nor do I believe he can. It was part of the sign and wonders that were performed in Jesus' day to affirm and to authenticate the apostles' ministry. It is not our place to do that today. And you say, well, Pastor, do you lack faith? No. I have total faith that God can deliver demons because I have the Word of God. My faith is bound in the gospel. And that any child or person who is demon-possessed has the gospel. And the gospel can deliver that individual from sin. Just as powerfully as Jesus commanded, the Word of God can do the same thing today. It's the liberating power of the gospel who will set any man free, whether you're demon-possessed or just have a plain old hard heart. Those who have been born of God ought to be a people that do not shrink in the area of faith. Jesus calls of all people his disciples, he calls them faithless. But why were they faithless? They were faithless because they did not believe Jesus' words. They did not come to him in prayer. This doubt infects God's people at times. And sometimes we look at ourselves and we look at our lives and we live from paycheck to paycheck, and yet we don't think about who's providing all that. We don't think about the fact that God is working and he's taking care of us and he's meeting our needs. We need to remember that prayer is extremely important for the Christian. And let me just close with one simple statement from a pastor that I enjoy. Pastor Joel Beek, and he wrote this. He said, prayer helps us cling to the altar of God's promises by which we lay hold of God himself. And so, as we consider this, the Lord Jesus is the answer to whatever circumstance, whatever you're going through. We need to go to him in prayer, believing. What about that child? What about that circumstance? What about that problem that has overwhelmed you? What about something that's unfixable? No, you need to go to the Lord, as this man did, with the same heart. Lord, I believe. Help mine unbelief. Help mine unbelief. That's a true principle that we can relate to and rely on. So as we go to prayer, perhaps as we pray, you might reflect upon something that you've been praying about for a long time. Maybe it's something that you've given up on. Maybe you've been asking the Lord concerning your own salvation. Maybe you know you're not born again. Maybe you've just been outwardly conforming all these years, never been regenerated, never been saved. Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. Go to him. Let's go to him this morning. Father, as the Word of God is taught this morning, nothing new has been shared, nothing profound. It's all something we've heard before. But Lord, we know that as we contemplate the Word this morning, we know how we can overlook it, even as the disciples did. We pray, O Lord, that you would just help us with whatever we're going through. that we will be a people of prayer, that we will appeal to you, O Lord, and that we will have and exercise faith, true faith, and that we will live as your disciples by faith. For we walk by faith, not by sight. Help us, Lord. And we thank you, Father, for all that have come this morning. Lord, we pray that a specific need might have been met this morning through the Word of God, and you get all glory because you're the one that works through your Holy Spirit. So we trust that that will be the case and that you'll work in a great way this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, as we close off this part of the service, number 431 in the red hymnal, I Must Tell Jesus. We'll stand as we sing. Number 431. And I think, you know, to just to allow the Lord to work in our hearts and to keep the flow of worship, I'll save the announcements for after the communion this morning. So I feel the necessity to do that. Number 431, I Must Tell Jesus.